Hey, it's Andy. Welcome or welcome back to the Brownsbridge Church podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to download the Brownsbridge Church app, where you can access all of our recent message content, as well as find out more information about Brownsbridge Church. And the app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, we kicked off this series a couple weeks ago called Note to Self. Today, we're wrapping it up. And we've been talking about things that we learned growing up. We learned a lot of different lessons growing up. And we learned lessons from family. We learned lessons from friends, on sports teams, from teachers. And a number of the different lessons that we learned growing up, they stay with us through adulthood, and they really benefit us in a lot of ways. But there's also some lessons that we learned growing up that are not so helpful. In fact, we learn with a lot of these as we get into adulthood, we learn, wow, that's not really the way things work. That's not really the way it is. For instance, just a couple common myths from childhood to get us started today. Gum stays in your stomach for 7 years after swallowing it. Not true. Some of you still believe that, and you're wondering, like, I swallowed a piece of gum in 2012. Is it still in my body? It's not. So you got that little bit of relief today. Here's another one. You can't swim for at least 30 minutes after eating. Was anybody told that one growing up? Yeah, it was like, okay, what's gonna happen? Am I gonna die if that? I'm like, what happens if you swim? And the reality is nothing happens. They're just trying to avoid you throwing up in their pool. That's all they're really going for there. This one's my favorite. This one really freaked me out as a kid. I don't know if it did for you, but swallowing Pop Rocks and Coke will kill you. Turns out that will not happen. But I remember someone telling me that, yeah, your throat will explode if you swallow Pop Rocks with Coke. And then I was like, well, how quickly, like how far do they have to be separated for it to be safe? I mean, can it be an hour later? Or, you know, I was waiting like a day to have my Coke after eating Pop Rocks because I was afraid that something was gonna happen to me. So there's all sorts of myths that we hear growing up. And here's the one that I wanna dive into and I wanna talk about today. If at first you don't succeed. Now nowadays, we fill this in a little differently than we did when we were growing up. Nowadays we say, hey, if at first you don't succeed, you still get a trophy. You know, we just kind of pat them on the back, give them a trophy, and hey, don't worry about it. But that wasn't the way it was when we were growing up, was it? No, what did we say when we were growing up? At first you don't succeed, try again. And this is an awesome saying, okay? So if you're sitting there thinking, wait a second, Adam, are you gonna poke holes in this? Because I love this saying, and I've been teaching my kids this, and I think it's the backbone of America, you know? If first you don't succeed, try again. And here's the reality. I love this phrase too, and I think it does a lot to build resilience and perseverance and, you know, just to build in this mindset that, hey, I'm not gonna let failure define me. I'm not gonna let adversity define me. So there's a lot that's good about it. But there's also a myth hidden within this as well. And that's what I wanna look at today. And the myth is this, that all you need is effort. If at first you don't succeed, all you need is effort. You just need to try again. All I need is effort. All we need is effort. If I just put forth enough effort, I can be whatever I want to be. Try again and you'll be successful. Try again and you will succeed. Try again, you'll have the impact and the influence that you want to have. But if you think about it, it's not true, is it? I mean, we all know that effort is not enough. We can look at our own lives. Some of us are in a season right now where we have been trying and trying again, and it still has not worked out for us. We still haven't ended up in a place that we wanna be in life, or maybe somebody close to you. You can look at your friends, you can look at your family members, and you can see, yeah, effort alone is not enough. It's the reason why we have phrases like this. We say, well, it's not for lack of trying. You know, hey, were you able to find a job yet? No, I haven't. Well, what do you think's happened? Well, I can tell you one thing. It's not for lack of trying. Were you able to find a date yet? You know, we got the thing coming up. Have you found a date? And they're like, no. It's like, no. What do you think the problem is? Well, it's not for lack of trying. We also say this one. We say, I gave it the old college try. And when do we say this? We typically say this after we've tried something, we've attempted it, we've put effort forth towards something, and it still didn't work. And we put that same effort that we did in college. You know, we all tried really hard in college, didn't we? We went to bed at the right time. We ate right. We got it. We never missed our 8 o'clock class in the morning. No. So if it's not a lack of effort that gets in our way, it must be a lack of something else. You see, what we all know in here, we may have never thought about it this way, but we all know that effort may be the main ingredient. It's just not the only ingredient. When it comes to success, when it comes to achieving what we want to achieve in life, when it comes to experiencing what we want to experience in life, effort may be the main ingredient. I mean, not much gets accomplished through laziness and not trying, you know, not putting forth any effort is definitely not the way to go. So effort is definitely important. It may be the main ingredient. It's just not the only ingredient. You can think about it this way. Think about a casserole, okay? Now, here's the thing. I feel like I've learned this through the years, that there's really two types of people in the world. There are people who love a good casserole, and then there's the people who are squirming in their seats right now because I've used the word casserole twice, now I guess three times. But here's the thing. I think here in the South, we have perfected the casserole. I mean, we may not have invented it, but we perfected it. I mean, we will take a perfectly good vegetable like broccoli and then just add in a bunch of heavy cream and cheese and buttered crackers, and then you've got a miracle concoction, okay? I mean, and I grew up here. I grew up in the South, so I love a good casserole. You know, if you're anti-casserole, I don't really understand. I mean, to me, it's like an efficiency thing. It's all going to the same place anyway, right? So why not just mix it up together and bake it together? But I love a good breakfast casserole or hash brown casserole, green bean casserole. Some of y'all are starting to go, No, I love a good casserole. And the reality is when we think about life, we think about where we end up in life, it's really like a casserole. You know, an effort may be the egg in the breakfast casserole. It may be the potato in the hash brown casserole. It may be the broccoli in the casserole. It may be the main ingredient. It's just not the only ingredient. And today I want to talk about one of the most overlooked ingredients in our lives. And the reason why I'm talking about this today, and the reason why I want to take a few minutes to look at this, is because I've been personally learning about this over the last several months. Over the last several months, I've begun to notice that, wow, I was putting a lot of effort forward and was not getting the results that I desired. If you're new here, you may not know the history of our church, but I became the lead pastor 2.5 years ago. And the lead pastor before me was a guy named Andy Stanley. And Andy's, he's a pretty good preacher, as you'll see next week, if you come back next week, but he's also a remarkable leader. And so when he asked me to become the lead pastor at Brownsbridge, and I stepped in 2 years ago, I had huge shoes to fill. And I had a tremendous amount of pressure that I put on myself as a result of that. I wanted to be the best lead pastor I could possibly be. And so I had the mantra of, hey, if at first you don't succeed, try again. I was going to will my way into this. I was going to will my way into being a great lead pastor. But then as time went on, I would see different things and going, huh, that's not necessarily what I was hoping to accomplish. That's not what I was hoping to see. And I began to see that my effort was not enough. And over the last few months, God has shown me that something has been missing. That effort may be the main ingredient, it's just not the only ingredient. There's a number of different ingredients that need to be mixed into our lives for us to experience the life we want, for us to experience what God is calling us into. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament gives us in one passage of scripture, he gives us a list of ingredients. And this list of ingredients he gives us actually describes what a relationship with God looks like and what a growing relationship with him looks like. Being on staff at a church, we get asked often, hey, what is it? I wanna go deep. You know, I wanna go deep in my relationship with God. And they'll ask us, what does a deeper relationship with God look like? And it's not a mystery. 2,000 years ago, Paul made it really, really simple. This is what he wrote in Galatians chapter 5. He said, the fruit of the Spirit, meaning what will be produced by God's Spirit in your life as you follow him, as you put your faith in him, as you live your life in his direction, there will be some specific things that are produced in you. And those things are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so if you want to know if you are growing in your relationship with God, if you want to know you're having a deeper relationship with God, Paul's saying, look, all you need to do is look at these things. Are these things being produced in your life? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I left one off of this list, and I purposely left it off because it's the one that we're gonna look at today. And I left it off for this reason. When you look at this list, even if you're not a Christian in here, you can look at these traits and go, you know what, I want more of that in my life. I'd love more love in my life. I could certainly take more joy. You know, peace, none of us are gonna fight against peace in here. It's like, yeah, bring on the peace. Patience, kindness, goodness. We may disagree on what good is, but we certainly want more goodness in our lives, faithfulness, self-control. If we could be the most self-disciplined person in the world, but we still have moments in our lives where we give in to appetites and we make decisions that we regret later. We all want more self-control, but the one that I left out of this, we don't have that same response to. And when I put it up here on the screen in just a second, you may have kind of an aversion to it, like, huh, interesting. And you might be able to see that, wow, yeah, we look at this much different than we look at the rest of Paul's list. Here's the word that I left out. Gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, if you're like me, when you see that word, you're like, I don't know. I don't really like, I mean, yeah, patience, sure. I need more of that. Self-control, I'll take it. But gentleness, really? I mean, I played football most of my life. And you know, that was a place where there was like little to no gentleness ever. In fact, you'd probably get punished for gentleness on the football field. So I understand it if you've got a reaction to that word, but oftentimes our reaction to gentleness comes from some sort of misconception. We think about or we define gentleness in the wrong way. We can think that gentleness equals weakness. That's the way we view it. We have a negative view of the idea. We think it's synonymous with weakness, with just kind of playing dead, rolling over, you know, just saying, okay, I'm not gonna do anything. That's what we think gentleness is. We think that gentleness doesn't get things done. We think to ourselves, I don't know. I've got too much to do to worry about being gentle. I'm in too much of a hurry. You know, that is going to slow me down, and I can't worry about that because of how much is on my plate right now and how busy I am. Or we think to ourselves that gentleness is just not me. Gentleness isn't me. It's just not my personality. It's not my wiring. You know, there are other people who are more prone to gentleness, but it's just not me. So I don't really, you know, I just don't really relate to the word. But the reality is that gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. Gentleness is strength under control. The Greek word that Paul uses for gentleness in this passage is the same word that they would use to talk about taming a wild animal. So you could think about a horse. Taming a wild horse, they would say that once it's tame, it would become gentle. Now let me ask you a question. Does the tame horse have any less strength than the wild horse? No, they've got the same amount of strength. One has strength under control, and it's much more beneficial. It's much more effective. Gentleness is like a governor on our strength. You know how a governor works on an engine to keep it running too fast, to keep the car running too fast, preserves the engine. Gentleness does that with our strength. It's like a governor on our strength. And as we begin to talk about this today, another thing to keep in mind is that I'm not talking today about it being all gentleness. Like, we don't need to just become all gentle all the time. That's all you see when you see us. But I'm talking about gentleness being an ingredient in our lives, included in our lives with everything else that describes us. It's like salt in a recipe. You know, a lot of recipes call for salt. And if you put too much of it in there, I mean, if it's like the main ingredient, you can't even eat it. It would be terrible. But at the same time, if you take the salt out entirely, you also can't eat it. It just, something's off about the recipe. It needs salt sprinkled in. You just need a pinch of salt or a teaspoon of salt to make that recipe work. And the same thing's true in our life. If it's all gentleness, that's not gonna work. That's not what we want to be. We don't wanna be described in that way. But at the same time, if gentleness is completely absent from our lives, then we're gonna be ineffective. We're gonna miss out, and we're gonna see that our efforts, the things that are driving us forward in life, are not accomplishing what we wanna accomplish. And the steps we're taking in our faith journey are not actually moving us in that direction. Gentleness will help us get there. And it's strength under control. It's not weakness. Think about it this way. If you ever go in for surgery, you want your surgeon to be gentle, not weak. You want him to be gentle. You want him to be gentle when he is performing a surgery on him. You do not want your surgeon to be weak. You want the strongest surgeon out there. But the strongest surgeon will also probably be the most gentle surgeon. You see how those are not synonymous. Your boss at work, you want him to be gentle, not weak. You want a strong boss. It's gonna lead you and develop you, but you do not want them to be weak. You want them to be gentle in their dealings with you. If someone's gonna deliver hard news to you, you know, someone's got some sort of message they've gotta deliver to you that they know is gonna be painful, you want them to be gentle, not weak. You want them to have the strength to deliver that news, but you want that strength to be under control, to be able to deliver it in the most effective way. And when we think about gentleness not getting things done, it actually has nothing to do with that. Gentleness doesn't apply to whether or not we get things done. Gentleness applies to how they get done. You can get a lot done without gentleness, but at what cost? How does it influence the people around you? The Old Testament book of wisdom that we have called Proverbs puts it this way, that a gentle tongue can break a bone. A gentle tongue can break a bone. And this is metaphorical, obviously, but he's talking about how gentleness not only can get things done, it can help you get more done. You want greater influence with people? Add in gentleness. You wanna have more effective relationships with those in your life? Add in gentleness. And you may think to yourselves, well, gentleness is not really me. It's not my personality. I don't really think it comes naturally to me. It does to other people, but it doesn't really come naturally to me. Gentleness is not me, but that's not the reality. The reality is gentleness just looks different for every one of us in here. It looks different depending on what your temperament is. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we interviewed Kathleen Edelman. She's a specialist in the four temperaments. All of us fall into one of four categories, and your temperament will play out in different ways. The way you communicate, the way you make decisions, the way you treat people and interact with people. And so gentleness is going to look different depending on your temperaments. I'll put them up here. The red, just to recap, if you didn't watch the message a couple weeks ago, you can go back and check it out. But the reds are the type A dominant personalities. They wanna be in control. Yellows are life of the party. They're enthusiastic and expressive. Peaceful greens, the greens are very peaceful and they're harmonious, laid back personality, temperament. And then blues are very detail oriented analytical people. And again, for each of these temperaments, a lack of gentleness is going to show up in a different way. For the reds, it's gonna show up as anger. You're gonna visibly see the anger, or they're gonna have anger inside of them, or they're just gonna take over. When the situation doesn't start going the way they want to, you're gonna see anger, or you're gonna see them take over. For yellows, it plays out in gossip and obnoxious behaviors. Their expressiveness kind of takes on a harsh form. It's like a little over the top, and their gentleness goes away. For greens, it'll play out in sarcasm and in passive aggressive. They begin to be passive aggressive. And sometimes we see people being passive aggressive and we think, oh yeah, like they're at least they're being passive, but it's like, yeah, it's still aggressive. It's still not gentle. For blues, they withdraw. They go rogue. They go into hiding a little bit. And then they also get critical and judgmental. They get really nitpicky, really detailed on different things that are like, okay, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. And y'all, left to ourselves, this is the way we're gonna act. When the pressure gets put on us, when things don't really go our way. You know, when we get into those stressful situations where, we're just kind of being pressed from every single side, what's naturally gonna come out of us is a lack of gentleness. And again, it'll look unique for every temperament. Some of you may have been come in here today and thought, well, I'm a pretty gentle person because you never do this. But you never do this because you're a green. And now you're looking at this going, wait a second, I am pretty sarcastic. And yes, if I'm being honest, I have times where I am passive aggressive towards people. Left to ourselves, this is the direction we're gonna go. We're not gonna naturally drift towards gentleness. Gentleness is not natural. You can look throughout the world and see this. You see the storms and tornadoes. You turn on one of those Planet Earth shows on Netflix and you watch a couple of jaguars, you know, going at it with each other. And it's like, yeah, you see that, okay, in the natural world, gentleness doesn't just bubble up. It's not the way things naturally happen. And so for us, we've got to be intentional to pursue it if we don't want to end up just doing this over and over again. Gentleness looks different for each temperament. For the reds, it looks like this. Stay calm and delegate. Stay charged neutral. Don't let the energy in your voice begin to rise up and get harsh. For yellows, we have to limit our words and our mannerisms. This is really hard for me, okay? I'm a yellow, I'll admit it, all right? There are times where I will use a lot of words and I will get really expressive, you know, using hands and facial, you know, expressions. And in those moments where I get stressed out, it can be really bad. And it can come across to those that are across from me, that are sitting across from me, as I'm being harsh or I'm being intense. For greens, I need to speak honestly and directly. Notice how we didn't need to tell that to the reds. The reds need to stay calm and delegate. The greens need to speak honestly and directly. Their tendency is to go passive with it. They get real silent. They find kind of secretive ways to get back at people. And it's like, that's not gentleness. What gentleness would look like for a green in that moment is to go tell that person how they made you feel. Or to speak honestly and directly, calmly, of course, with compassion, but communicate to them honestly and directly. And then lastly, for blues. Blues need to suspend judgment. They need to go, okay, I know that I'm right in my mind, because that's what they're thinking. They're going, okay, I know how this is supposed to work and this is being done incorrectly. That's where they go, right? They get critical and judgmental. And so they have to suspend judgment. They want gentleness to be able to be an ingredient in their lives. They gotta suspend judgment. Go, okay, I know I'm right about this, but I don't have to be. I don't have to have the final say. Maybe something else is going on. I don't know, maybe there's another solution out there. Suspend judgment and then be flexible. Blues have a tendency to be overly rigid. When people are doing spontaneous things, they can't handle it. And so they'll get overly rigid. And in order to be gentle, they've got to be flexible. So again, gentleness plays out differently depending on your temperament. And this is what you're going to have to begin to sprinkle in if you want to see gentleness in your world, in your relationships, to see gentleness with the people across from you. That's what you're going to need. It's not going to come naturally. It's going to be something you've got to pursue on a regular basis, something you got to pay attention to on a regular basis. And here's why I'm sharing this with you today is that over the last couple months, as I mentioned earlier, I feel like God had begun revealing to me, I began observing these moments of intensity, these moments of harshness in my life. And I saw them in multiple different areas of my life. I saw them with my wife, Kelly, at home. And I saw them with my four sons, whom I love dearly. I'm sure none of you can relate to being intense or harsh with your kids, right? But there were these moments where it's like I just would be intense or I would be harsh with them. And then I would notice the different examples of this at work as well. Coworkers. I noticed it with friends. And so about 2 months ago, I things were really busy and you know, they had gotten at a really fast pace. And so I planned some time to be away. You know, that feeling of, I just need to get away. Some of you go into a room in your house and you just shut the door and like lock it and deadbolt it. And you know, it's like, I need some time alone. And so I needed some time away. So I just blocked the day and I left in the morning and drove up into the mountains and spent some time thinking and praying. And as I drove up there, I was thinking about this pattern of harshness and intensity that I had begun to observe. And I began to pray about it. And as I sat down, I decided, hey, I'm gonna just see what scripture has to say about gentleness. And I use the YouVersion app on my phone. And if you don't have the YouVersion app on your phone, you need to download it on every device you have. I mean, 10, 15 years ago, you would have needed, you know, 4 or 5 different commentaries and dictionaries and, you know, concordances in order to be able to study like this. But now you just type in the word and it'll pull up all the different examples of what scripture has to say about this topic. And so I type in gentle and I hit enter and I begin looking through all that scripture has to say about it. And it's extraordinary. But I ended up coming across one verse that really struck me. It struck me in a powerful way. And it was in Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And he says this. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let, meaning it's your choice. Like you get to choose this. You can choose to let your gentleness be evident. Let it be obvious. Let it be clearly seen. Evident to all, to everyone you come in contact with, to everyone at work, to everyone in your family. And so I read this verse and I was thinking about it and I was like, wow, that is, you know, not what's been true of my life in these different instances that had come to mind. And as I thought about this verse, let your gentleness be evident to all, I ended up kind of rephrasing it as a question. And I said, well, if my gentleness is supposed to be evident to all, then who has my gentleness not been evident to? And then I sat and just kind of listened. And I thought about the previous couple months, the previous couple years. And then I began to write names down. And I wrote Kelly's name, my wife, and my four boys' names. I wrote friends' names. I wrote coworkers' names. And every name I wrote up there just began to weigh heavier on me. The disappointment that I've been intense or harsh with these people. And I began to see that it was my efforts, that oh, just try again, that had ramped up and had caused me to just be a bear to some people in some circumstances. And so as I looked at this list, I was like, God, help me. God, help me. This obviously has not been an ingredient in my life on a regular basis. You know, it's been there some, probably when things are calm and things are going well, but when the temperature would get turned up, I would naturally drift towards this. And so as I looked at the list, I just decided, well, I'm gonna start reaching out to these people. I'm just gonna touch base with them and I'm just gonna own it. I'm gonna say, look, I realize that my gentleness has not been evident to you. That there's been moments where I've been harsh or I've been intense, and that is not what I intend to be. And that is not what I know that God wants for me. And it's been amazing, people's responses on the other side. In fact, sometimes they respond and you realize, oh wow, I really was not gentle to this person based on the response they just gave me. But now I am on a journey to sprinkle gentleness into every area of my life. That's what we have the opportunity to do. That's what Paul was encouraging us to do when he said, let your gentleness be evident to all. If you're not a Christian here today, you should try this. You should do this. I guarantee you it will improve your relationships. It will make you a better husband. It will make you a better girlfriend or boyfriend. It will make you a better wife. It'll make you a better parent. It'll make you a better businessman or businesswoman. I guarantee you that will happen. But for the Christians in the room, if you're a follower of Christ here today, this is not optional. This is not an elective. This is a core class. Paul laid out the fruit of the Spirit for us in Galatians 5. He said, look, this will be evident in your life. This will be produced in your life if you follow Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And even our Savior, Jesus, he described himself in this way. In Matthew 11, he says, I am gentle. I am gentle. And then he invites us to follow him. He says, follow me. Follow me. Become like me. Take my way upon you. It is the best way. It is the best life. It is what you were created for. I am gentle. Follow me, become like me. That's Jesus's call and invitation to us. And so as we wrap up today, I just wanna leave you with a question. Who has your gentleness not been evident to? Who has your gentleness not been evident to? You think about this question, it's gonna highlight the areas in your life where you have the opportunity to invite God in to produce that gentleness in you. It'll highlight the people in your life that you may need to have a conversation with in the days ahead, to where you just say, hey, I realize that there's been moments where I've been harsh with you, or I've been intense with you, or I've been rude with you, or I've been angry at you. It'll highlight the places in your life where you can begin to sprinkle in that gentleness. Add in that gentleness, and in doing so, become more like your Savior, who died on the cross and was raised again to forgive us and to set us free and to give us a new life. Not that we would spin out of control when anxiety hits us or stress hits us, but that we would be able to respond with his love and his compassion and his gentleness, regardless of what comes our way. Now, as we wrap this series, Note to Self, we wanna give you the opportunity to write a note to yourself. On the way in, you got a note card and an envelope, and I want you to take that out right now. We're gonna wrap up the service and wrap up this series with a unique exercise. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull that note card out. And I want you to write the answer to the question, who has your gentleness not been evident to? Maybe somebody came to mind for you right off the bat. Maybe a bunch of people came to mind for you when I mentioned that question. But begin to write down, who has my gentleness not been evident to? If you feel comfortable, you can begin to write out maybe your response to that as well, what you think you need to do in the days ahead as a result of that. And Ebi and Shane are gonna play a song for us. We're gonna have a minute or two here. You can take your time and write this note yourself. And then when you're done, I want you to put it in the envelope and you're gonna self-address it. You're gonna address it to yourself because we are gonna mail these back out to you as a reminder and as a way to keep you accountable to the things that you're thinking about today. So we'll take a few minutes. Ebi and Shane will play. You write the note to yourself and then I'll be back up to close us out.
Note to self, clean the living room. Do the things you don't want to do, maybe fold that week old piles. Note to self, get some exercise. Feels bad and you have to try, but as far as I can tell, that's how life goes. Oh, don't let yourself worry quite as much. It'll end up fine enough. It always has up till now. Something else, you should think of other people a little more. You should have thought of that before, because of everything you've written down. This is the first note that you wrote for someone else. Note to self. Note to self. Keep choosing her, she's yours and wonderful, and forever is a long time to be sad. One more thing, call your mother back. Talk for too long, it's probably half of what she liked. She's the only mother that you have. Oh, don't let yourself worry quite as much. It'll end up fine enough, it always has up until now. Something else, you should think of other people a little more. You should have thought of that before, because of everything you've written down. This is the first note that you wrote for someone else. Note to self. I don't know how long I have to keep reminding myself to be who I want to be and not somebody else. Thought by now I'd figure out the who and how I wanna be. Cause I still let myself worry way too much. It'll end up fine enough, it always has and does right now. I still need to think of other people more. Yes, I've thought of that before. Maybe one day I'll figure out you don't find peace until you love somebody else. No, you don't find peace until you love somebody else. Note to self.
Let me pray for us before we're dismissed. If you need to take a few more minutes to keep writing, you can do that. But on your way out, you can take that letter with you and drop it in the buckets on the way out. And again, you will see them again in the days ahead. Let me pray for us. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just all you're doing in and through Brownsbridge Church, all the different stories of children and students and adults, and just the way you're drawing us to yourself. God, today as we think about this idea of gentleness, God, we know that there are moments where we need more of it, all of us in here. And God, we want to follow you in this. So God, would you highlight those areas, highlight the people that we need to have those conversations with, and help us have the courage to follow through on them. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. We will kick off a brand new series next Sunday. We'll see you then. Have a great week.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. If you're a Forsyth County resident, I would love for you to attend one of the weekend gatherings at Brownsbridge Church. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, please visit us at brownsbridgechurch.org. brownsbridgechurch.org.